The scripture, today's scripture is 1 Kings 10, verses 1 and 3. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Amen.
We have a man of God come before us to break unto us the bread of life. Let us all be standing and sing three verses of Mansion, Robe, and the Crown. I'm gonna trade my earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. And Christ left paramansion for his children in the air. And I'll join him in that land where sorrow can be found. When I receive my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown, we're singing, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown. In the weather there is always fair. There is sunshine day and night. And no cold rain fall there, for sunshine ever bright. And I'll need no heavy garment. I'll just wrap my robe around when we see my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown. We're singing, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe, and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown. And my head is bowed from the work that I try to do. But one day I'll be rewarded with a crown so bright and new. And I'll wear a smile so bright, for there'll be no cause for a frown. When I receive my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown, we're singing, Lord, I want a brand new mansion, robe, and a crown in glory. There I know that peace and love will always abound forever. Let me be among the saved, your throne surround. Lord, please reserve my mansion, mansion, robe, and crown.
Jeremiah 33 and 3, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Whether you're a member of this Franklin family, a visitor, or a virtual guest, I'm glad, I'm grateful that God has allowed us to gather this morning. Grateful that he's allowed us to be brought together for yet another opportunity to worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who be the saints of God. Shortly, I'll open my Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. My invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as the context for today's lesson, Bonus Questions. Romans chapter 8, lesson title, Bonus Questions. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And the reason we have to study is because James said in James chapter 1 that we're going to go through some tests and some trials. In verse number 12, James says, if you pass those tests and those trials, there's a crown of righteousness that's waiting. It's waiting on you, and you pass that test. Now, I got to tell you, as as a little boy coming up in school, there was always the opportunity to earn more points after a test. And it was in the form of bonus questions. Bonus questions allowed you to go from an A to A plus. I don't know how they grade today. I don't know if they got A pluses around today, but that's how it was. It allowed you to go from a B to an A. Now, if you weren't familiar with the text at all, then you bonus questions didn't do you any good. So you studied to show yourself approved so you could do better with those bonus questions, amen? Those bonus questions really allowed us to be able to advance ourselves and receive that prize at the end that we so desperately desired. You know, a lot of people are going to go to their graves and they're going to be disappointed with their past. And the fact is that there are going to be more people who are going to come out of their graves one day and be disappointed with their future. Let me say that again. A lot of people are going to go to their graves and be disappointed with their past. And a lot of people are going to come out of their graves one day and be disappointed with their future. And some of those are going to be Christians. And that's tragic to me. Some of those are going to be Christians, and that's very sad to me. I mean, after all, why is it that so many Christians that have been buried with Christ, that put on Christ, never seem to really live the abundant life that Christ said he came to give his children? That brings us to Romans chapter 8. A chapter which is a spiritual work that's unmatched by the human mind. A chapter that begins with a statement that changes our whole eternity. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. No condemnation. That's important because he doesn't say in Christ there's not much condemnation or there's constant condemnation. He says in Christ there is no condemnation for the perfect Christian or the one who doesn't sin, for the very special. He doesn't say that. But what he does say, and I want you to wrap your minds around it because we've heard it over and over again, wrap your minds around this statement. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I used to read the dictionary growing up as a little boy in high school and junior high school. I just used to read it. Have you ever looked at the word no? Anybody ever looked that word up? Well, in the Greek language, here's what it means. No. It means no. There is none, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the point of that is that God wants us to have confidence. So much confidence, he said in John 20 and 31, he says, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In Christ. In Christ is what it's all about, because in Christ makes all the difference in eternity. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away and everything becomes brand new. So Romans chapter 8 begins with a simple declaration. And it says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the chapter of Romans 8, it ends with the statement that it changes our present state of affairs. It says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, that neither angels nor principalities, that neither powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so that's the promise. A promise to those who are without condemnation in Christ. But understand that this promise comes with a little bit of trepidation. Because the previous verse, in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8, says this, yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Clearly, when I read this verse, it tells me that there are some things that Christians have to conquer. We got to get on it. There are some things that Christians are going to have to conquer. No Christian is baptized and receive a punch ticket to heaven at all. We have to pass the test. And there are some things that are just going to have to be conquered. So the chapter begins with an eternal factual truth. And the chapter ends with an amazing eternal promise. And sandwiched between these two scriptures are some bonus questions to help you pass the test. Sandwiched between these two scriptures are some bonus questions designed to encourage our hearts, inspire our hope, and strengthen our faith. The first bonus question we find in Romans chapter 8, verse number 32. Here's the question. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, I can almost hear somebody say, I believe God is sovereign, and I believe God is good. I can almost hear somebody say, if God is so good when it comes to me or my spouse or my job or my health, when things seem to be going in a downward spiral, if God is so good, how good is he then? How good is he then? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, if he did that, how will he not with Christ freely give us all things? You know, out of that verse, there are about three things that come into play here. The first is, if God has given us the greater gift of his son, will he not give us the lesser gift also? When Paul spoke to his audience, Jews by nature, when they heard the word spare, they would recognize it as the same word used in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham did not spare his only son Isaac. It was a precursor to God, and in almost the exact same location when God did not spare his own son, but Jesus died on the cross. So if God has given us the greater gift of his son, will he not give us the lesser gift also? Secondly, will God abandon us in the lesser matters? No, theologian Karl Barth has said that the greatest word, the most important word in the New Testament, is the word for. Because it means in the place of. God delivered him up for, or in the place of us all. You know, there's a lot of movies out, not this time of year, but usually in the springtime, about the Passion of Christ. And I remember looking at one of these movies, and the movie had Christ making this statement. The statement said, I came to die for the goodness that is in every human heart. I never read that in the Bible. You? Have you? Never read that? God looks at us and he says, this creation of mine is just doing so good. They are just so good. Man is just so righteous and kind. And because of that goodness and because of that kindness, I'm going to give my only son. I never read that. I'm going to give Jesus just for them because man is so good. I never read that. Have you? I read it. As a matter of fact, what I did read comes from Romans 5, 8, and 9, where the Bible says, God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Thirdly, if God gave his best while we were enemies, do you believe he will abandon us as his children? The point of that is he will not, God will not abandon us as his children. This is the second bonus question. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that's qualified to judge and accuse you? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it that's filled with accusations? In truth, some can accuse you. Satan, the adversary, can accuse you because he is the accuser of men. Sometimes my own conscience does that when I have done wrong. If you've got a conscience, it will accuse you if you've got one. You've got one. Amen. Paul is not denying the reality of the accusations against us, whether it's from ourselves, from Satan, or somebody else. I mean, we look at John chapter 8, you find that he read it in Bible class this morning. In verse number 1, the Bible says Jesus came in early in the morning to sit and teach those people. And in verse number 7, the Bible says, well, I'm going to bring you in front of Jesus because you were caught in a sin. You know what he asked in verse number 10? He says, where are your accusers? Where are they at? Where are they at? What he's saying is that if God has justified us and has pronounced us forgiven, then what does it really matter what somebody says about us? Let's look at it again. Let's get this bonus question again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If it is God who justifies, what does it really matter what somebody else says about us? But to us, it does matter because we allow it to matter. We let it penetrate our hearts and our souls, and we become just a part of it as they are. What does it matter what somebody says about us? Because it is God who justifies us. And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Here's what Paul said about that. 1 Corinthians 4 and 3. He says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. You know, if I had to say that, I would say, I don't care what you think. Right? What does it matter what you think about me? Paul says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. He says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. And I don't judge myself because the judgment of myself is going to be filled with bias. It's going to be skewed a little bit. I can never be a righteous judge. Why? Because I let myself off the hook too easily. I'm going to find a loophole. I'm going to do it. But verse number 4 says, he who judges me is the Lord. I can't judge myself. You can't judge yourself. He who judges me is the Lord. Romans 3, 25 and 26. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What this tells me is that God rules over the highest court in the universe. And as such, if God pronounces us just, then there is no higher court to which our adversary can ever appeal, whether it's Satan, whether it's you or someone else. The bonus question is, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The third bonus question is this, Romans 8, 3, and verse number 34. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? You know, the work of Christ on our behalf didn't end with his death on the cross. When he had risen and ascended back to heaven, Jesus did not stop working for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. The one thing you got to know is that I don't always or I don't even presume to understand everything that Jesus continues to accomplish for me while he's in heaven. I don't presume to know that. But what I do know is when circumstances overwhelm me, what I do know is when Satan condemns me, what I do know is that I have an advocate in heaven ever living and interceding for me. That's what I do know. He said in 1 John 1:21, my little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, here's what I do know. I know that when I have a need in my life, that my need is not greater than the care of Christ. I know that when I have a need in my life, that need is not greater than the attention that Christ abundantly shows to me. Listen, you don't have a problem too great for the power of Christ. You don't. You don't have a problem too complicated for the wisdom of Christ. You just don't. You don't have a problem too small for the love of Christ. You just don't. And for those of us who seek to hide things, listen, you can't bury a sin too deep that the atoning blood of Christ can't reach. You just can't bury it. You just can't hide it. It's the secret sins that's going to stop a whole lot of people from going to heaven. You can't bury it deep enough that the atoning blood of Christ can't reach it. That's why John says in John 1:21, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is without sin. He can reach down and he can clean it up for you. And if Jesus can reach down and clean it up, who is he who condemns? Christ died for us. And if he died for us, will he not live for us also? Bonus question number four. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Ever heard that before? Bonus question four. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can tribulation do that? Tribulation is defined as pressure. It's pressure from without. So can pressures from without separate us from the love of Christ? What about these pressures of life? Financial, relational, health, or vocational? Do any of these have the power in and of itself to separate us from the love of Christ? Why are you allowing those things to drive you away from God? Why are you doing that? Your financial pressures. God, I know I'm supposed to give to you first, but you know I got this little bit left. Relational problems. God, you know I'm trying to love my wife, but I can't. And why can't you? Because you don't love God first. That's why you can't do it. Pressure. Even on your job, you let these things just get in the way of your relationship with God. Do these things have the power in and of itself to separate you from the love of Christ? How about distress? You know, when you refer to distress, it refers to as being constricted or confined. And maybe you are confined. Maybe you're just stuck. You don't know how to get out of that stuck. Maybe you're just stuck. Stuck in a difficult job situation. Stuck in a difficult marriage. Maybe you're just stuck in the difficult years with your young children, and it never seems to end. But the question is, can those things independently and of their own, do they have the power to separate you from the love of Christ? How about persecution? How about famine? How about nakedness, peril, or sword? How about those things? These are things that we in this modern day world, we should never have to consider as the first century Christians did. But they are all too real. They're all too real today for many of us, because there are people on the streets who need something to eat. They're starving. It's a famine. There are people on the streets who are naked. They don't have anything to wear. There's danger all around us, and people are dying every day by the sword or by the gun. My question for you this morning is, will they separate you from the love of God? Will they separate you from Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior? What I want you to know is when Satan slides up beside you and he tells you that you're just too weak and too powerless to survive this sinful world, you tell Satan, you tell him, I've been bought with a price. You tell him, I belong to God. You tell him, I do not possess a spirit of fear. You tell him, I possess a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You tell him, I can't be separated from the love of Christ. And you tell him, I can do all things through Christ, amen, who strengthens me. You tell him, greater is he that is in me. Oh, he's going to pull up beside you. And he's going to accuse you, and he's going to persecute you. He's going to put all kind of distress in your life. You just tell him, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Test question number five, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, isn't that a question? We ask us that question all the time. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's a lot of folks out there waiting. Oh, they're waiting to try. Am I right? Sizing each other up, listening to your conversations, ear hustling so they can get an advantage on you. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What I want you to notice is that this was the first bonus question to be asked. And because it's an umbrella question that encompasses all the others. So what shall we say to these things? What things? Well, let me give you a little context. He has just said that God the Spirit helps us. And there are times in our lives when we are just overwhelmed with an issue, and that issue has completely overtaken us. And we can't even verbalize what to say to God. You ever been in that situation? You're just so overcome and overwhelm you. You can't even find the words to tell God about what's going on in your life. There might be some of you out there today like that. You just can't find the words to say, God, you know what I'm going through. But the Holy Spirit helps on those occasions, interceding on your behalf with thoughts that cannot be uttered. In fact, he said that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him. And I want you to misunderstand this. All is not good. All is not good because it's not. But in everything, God works for the good of his children. He's always working for his children. How do you know that? John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to get you so you can be where I am. He's always working for his children. He helps us in that way. What that tells me is that all of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all of heaven, they're for us. They're working for us. He even says that angels in Hebrews chapter 1 are ministering spirits sent forward to minister to those who will inherit salvation. God is working for us. Don't miss it. I don't want you to miss this. All of heaven, if you can even imagine it, all of heaven is for you. It's for you. Because when you get to heaven, you're just not going to occupy a small space in heaven. All of heaven, think about that. All of heaven is for you. And Jesus is working that you might come. Because he says, where I am, there you may be also. It's for us. All of it. And we can get there. And since God is for us, even when times come in our lives, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. We're not alone in this matter. God is in favor of you making it to heaven. Let me say it again. God is in favor of you making it to heaven. Paul is saying in Romans 8, that God is for us, far beyond anything that any human can ever think or imagine, can ever do for us. Because we're just too fickle. I know I'm fickle. You better ask me today. Because tomorrow I might not feel like, that's right, or even listen to what you got to say. But not God. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Our God is faithful. Ask me today. Because tomorrow won't feel like it. Romans 8 states over and over again that God is for us. And if God is for us, here's another bonus question for you. Are we really for him? If God is for us, are we really for God? You know, from those five questions, we can clearly see that God is doing all in his power to get us to heaven. Another bonus question is this: what are we doing to get ourselves to heaven? What are we doing? Could it be that God cares more for our spiritual well-being than we do? Bonus question. Could it be that sometimes God cares for our own souls more than we do? Maybe you came today with questions abounding and just spinning all around in your head and in your heart. Maybe you came today with questions that need to be answered. I want to tell you, don't leave without accomplishing that. We can help you with that. There are a lot of people that ask questions, but you know, sometimes you don't get the results you need because some people ask the wrong questions. Am I right? The eunuch said, is he talking about somebody else or is he talking about himself in Acts chapter 8? Philip says, oh, let me talk to you about Jesus. Sometimes we ask all the wrong questions. The eunuch got the proper answer, the Bible says, because he went away happy. He went away rejoicing because he went down into the water and he was baptized into Christ. In Christ makes all the difference in the world. In Christ makes all the difference in eternity. You're going to have some trials. You're going to have some tests, but you got to answer the right questions because God is going to ask them. Going to ask them. What will your answer be? What will it be? We're playing too many games in our lives with religion, and we just not being the Christian that God has called us to be because we're too religious. Sometimes we even ask questions that don't even matter, all this trivial stuff. It's ridiculous. Well, what if I eat meat in Lent? What if I eat meat on a Friday? What does it have to do with your salvation? The question you ought to be asking is, what shall I do to be saved? Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever day of the week it is, that's what you ought to be asking. Because me, you're going to give me that Baron smoked sausage on a Friday. I'm from Gramercy. Or I'm going to eat it. I'm going to tell you right now. Because it's not what goes in the man's mouth. Amen? It's what comes out. Could it be? Could it be that we care for our souls, that God cares for our souls more than we do? Maybe you came to ask that question. What must I do to be saved? Maybe you came to ask that question. And maybe you came today to invest in God's answer for your soul's salvation. There are a lot of questions that one might ask. A lot of questions that one could ask. But I want you to know, I've never met a test that I didn't like. And my goal was always to just get that star on my paper and have that A plus more than an A. And if I fell short, I can make that A because I answered the bonus questions correctly. We don't have to fall short. We can look at the bonus questions and have it answered, and we can receive the crown of righteousness because we passed the test. We can get that, can have it. Here's what I want you to know. If your goal is to pass the test, because some people don't even want to take the test. They just want to show up for the class and say they've been there. But you get the test to know how much knowledge that you have, right? It's a test to test what you're learning so we won't walk around here ignorant. Neither ignorant of God's law. He tests us that we might know, that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God. If your goal is to pass the test, no matter what the question is, you ready for this? This is going to be profound. No matter what the question is, Christ is the... Isn't that simple? Christ is the answer. You're not the answer. The word of God is the answer. Whatever you might think is not the answer. There are too many religions out there in the world thinking that they have the answer. God is the righteous judge. He has the answer. Forever, O Lord, Psalm 189. Your word is settled in heaven. It's settled already. His word is settled. All we have to do is divide it properly, that we might receive that crown of righteousness, that reward that we so desire. But some people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go to heaven the way that God tells them they need to go to heaven. There's a straight and narrow way, and there's a broad way. You know the problem with us? The problem with all of us is that we have a choice. And choice sometimes gives us problems. We got to choose to follow God if that's what we want. And stop playing these games with our lives. We play too many games with our lives. Satan is going to test you just like he tested Jesus. If you don't pass the test, he's going to give you all these things in the world that you might desire. But here's what Jesus said. What profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? What is he saying? He's saying, listen, all those material things that you're going to receive, you're going to lose those things one day. But don't lose your soul. Don't get tripped up in those things. Don't get so involved in them that it becomes a part of your life to where you don't even recognize who God is anymore. because your God is those things. What profit a man if you gain the whole world? And you're going to just lose. You're going to just lose. After sitting for the test all those years, being a Christian, and you can't answer the bonus questions. The bonus questions will never do you any good if you never studied or prepared for the test. Because tests are going to come. There's not a one of us in here, sitting here, that has not had a problem in our lives. Not one of us. Some of us have had problems that even threatened our lives, and God has brought us back to life. Not just physical ailments, but spiritual ailments as well, like sin, for instance. It doesn't have to be a big old sin like murder. It could be a small sin if you're going to classify them like lying. You know, we count that small. But lying to get you to hell, just like murder will get you to hell if you don't repent of your sins. Get you right there. No matter what the question, Christ Jesus, God's Son, our Savior, he is the answer. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 7. He says, ask, it will be given to you. You see that? This is plain as day. Some people don't ask, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, they're going to get it. And he who seeks, you're going to find it. And to him who knocks, Christ said, the door will be open unto you. The bonus question is this. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Some ask the wrong questions. Some people seek the wrong things. And the day if you knock on the wrong door, you just might get shot. Amen? You might just die. We got to know what questions to ask, where Jesus is in heaven and where to seek him. And when he knocks, we can't stand there pretending like we don't know who at the door. We know he's knocking on the door of our hearts. He's asking us to embrace these bonus questions that we might pass the test and go to heaven. Don't rely on what your parents taught you. Look into the word for yourself. My mantra is, if it's not in the book, take a second look. Because everything that God has in the scripture is there for our learning, that we might become heirs of salvation. We all want to go to heaven. Let's go. But let's ask the right questions to get us there. John 6:35 is written in the prophets. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He says, if you don't believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die right where you are. You got to repent of those sins. Too many people, they just overlook that wonderful grace of repentance. They walk right over it and think they can get to heaven without even repenting. Oh, I don't need that. They know I'm sorry. Open up your mouth and say that you're sorry. Nobody's not going to presume that. Because I might presume you're sorry today, and tomorrow you knock him in the head all over again. God won't allow you to do that. If you don't repent before God, you're not going to even have an opportunity to even see him. We got to confess Christ. We confess everything out. We talk about everything and nothing. We got to confess Christ with our lives and with our mouths. We got to let people know that we are God's children. Confess him. And what needs to be done is you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Well, I've been baptized already, Brother Collins. Oh, yeah? You've been baptized for the remission of your sins, or because your friends got baptized? You've been baptized for the remission of your sins, or because your mom told you need to be baptized? You've been baptized for the remission of your sins, or you was in a situation where you got so emotional that you just ran up there, didn't even know what you was doing, never read about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Did you get baptized because of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Because that's the only reason the Bible gives for you to be baptized. And were you baptized into a religion? or you're baptized into the body of Christ, it has to be separated. Ask yourself that bonus question. Because Galatians said we baptize into Christ. We're not baptized into the Baptist Church, Catholic, Presbyterian, Seventh-day Adventist. None of those things you won't find in the scripture. We baptize into Christ. Ask that question. And after you ask that question, go search it for yourself. Prove to me that what you are doing as a Christian, as what you call a Christian, is found in God's word. And when you find it, come get me, because I want to be where God is. I don't want to ask the wrong questions. I don't want to look at the wrong things. I want to know for sure that these things are written that you might have eternal life. They're written for that reason, not written so we can take them and dissect them and interpret them wrong. Let's ask the right questions. There are people dying out there every day. And we as Christians need to be answering their questions with our lives, with our speech, with our behavior. We need to be answering those questions with the presence of God in our lives. We can do it. We can do it together. We can do it together. We can pass the test, get those bonus questions, and have that heavenly A+. Amen? That's what I want. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to be where God is. I want to be there. And I'm going. And so are you. Let's just get it all together. Let's get on the right track. Let's ask the right questions, get the right answers. And let's go to heaven. If we can help you with that today, I want you to come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
There's a fountain free, tis for you and me.
We're the one today to respond to God's invitation.
Haste to his bring.
The gospel of Christ is yours. It's free for all men everywhere. It isn't just for me, it's for the whole world. Will you come? Will you come to Christ today and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you come to the fountain free? Will there be one?
Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the well.